So glad to welcome you this morning. You look great. How about a greeting? Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to see all of you. Can you have a seat? We have a few things to just bring to your attention about life at New Harvest and being here today and some things to know. So let's start this way. We would love to hear about any prayer requests, praises, things like that, connection about volunteering and so on. If you're a guest or visitor, we'd like to know about that, and we have our connection card in the pouches in front of you in those chairs, and if you'd fill one out, we will then be collecting those just a little bit later. So that's the start. You know, this week there's really a special event here in Oregon in our capital city. We are going to have Franklin Graham on the Capitol steps at noon on Tuesday, and it'll be quite a crowd and quite a meaningful gathering, as there's a focus on prayer and the needs for our country. So, and the gospel will be shared. So if you would be free to do that and would want to do that, Tuesday, Franklin Graham, right here in Salem. And then another thing that I doesn't equal it near, it's totally different, but it's called Volcanoes Baseball. And there are 11 tickets I have in my pocket. That's all I have left. So if you'd like to go on the 8th, you can buy a ticket from me today. Well, on the screen, you will see that next Sunday, we just want to get you in the flow of things. We got two Sundays in a row that we're going to meet at the same time in different places. Next Sunday, right here as normal, but it's July 3rd, and we wanted to be all together on July 3rd. It's just like July 3rd is a little less church attendance. So let's get all together, let's have communion, and be in the same spot at once. So now this is really tricky, because if you come at 9, it's not as big a deal, because you'll just come back in an hour, right? Because that's the kind of people you are. It's the 10:45 folks I got to worry about. But anyway, that's next week. And then the following week, we're going to be at the Marion County Fair, our annual event. It's so exciting. Some people say, well, I've been before. Come again. It is so great to have New Harvest together in one spot, and bring our friends and family and neighbors. Sometimes people say, well, you know, it might be a little warm or whatever. There is something about a large gathering that God uses to touch people that need Him. We thought, we believe we had over 50 people that needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ last year when we were there. And so it'll be the same this year. So don't miss out. Your presence there makes a difference in the lives of people that need to know Christ. Okay? So those are my announcements. That's get your tickets, free tickets. We want you to have a ticket. They're on the shelf or they're at their information table, both and. All right? This is the beginning of an exciting day. This week, Karen said something about, I'd love for this baby to come right now, but I was kind of, as her boss, saying, no, not yet, not yet. But we are ready for her to have a baby, as she's more ready than we are. But she's going to introduce the person that's going to take her role for these next couple of months or so, and her name is Holly Haas, and she is a marvelous person, and Karen's going to say a little bit about her. Will you give Holly Haas a warm welcome? Karen, too.
Well, good morning. Before I introduce Holly, I want to make a quick plug that we will be at Camp Canyon View next week, July 5th through the 8th. So if you have a kiddo who is entering first through sixth grade in the fall, I would love for you to sign them up for camp today. All of the registration information and scholarship forms are on the back counter in the lobby. It will be probably the best week of their summer, and we don't want finances or anything to stand in the way. So we have room for many children, lots of scholarship funds available. Please sign your kids up. If you have any questions, you can talk to me or Holly. So Holly may look familiar to some of you. She is the daughter-in-law of Connie and Kevin. And when we had begun praying about who would fill in for me when I was on maternity leave, Holly was just someone who came to our mind. And Holly has served in various kind of interim roles, especially related to children's ministry. And so as I've gotten to know her and sit down and talk about the ministry and our hopes and wishes for this summer, it's been really exciting. She is someone who loves the Lord and loves children and is really excited to use her creativity and how the Lord has gifted her to bless children and families for the next couple months when I'm gone. And so we would love to have a time just to pray over her. And I want to invite you, if you serve in children's ministry, if you serve at our summer program, or in any way like that, would you come up and gather around her so we can pray as her team of people that she's going to be serving with? So I know I see Crystal and Dan that serve in children's ministry. So I'll start calling you out. So we're just going to pray that the Lord would bless her ministry this summer. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for just what you're doing in our church and in our community. And Lord, I want to especially thank you for the provision of Holly and her willingness to step in and shepherd this team and lead children and families this summer. Thank you, Lord, for the family that she has supporting her as she serves you. And thank you, Lord, for her heart that loves you and loves your word and desires to share the truth of who you are to kids. And so, God, I just pray for your blessing over children and families this summer, children in our church and children in our community. Lord, I believe that you love them and that it's your desire that they come to personal faith in you. And so I just pray that you would work through Holly, that you would work through this team that surrounds her, Lord. God, we know that this is your ministry, and it's a privilege to partner with you in it. And so, God, we just pray for your best this summer, for whatever you desire, that we would be willing instruments to be used by you, Lord. And we're just grateful for who you are. We're grateful that you love us and that you've gifted us in this way. And so, God, we just pray for your leading and your wisdom this summer. In your son's name, amen.
The book of Isaiah includes lots of warnings to the nation of Israel from the prophet Isaiah, as he's warning them as they turn away from God that bad things might come their way. And we know that they do, and they're sent into exile. But right in the middle of the book, or toward the end, in chapter 41, in the midst of everything that bad that's going to take place, and Isaiah says from the words of God, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you and uphold you with my righteous right hand." And that verse has always stuck out to me, because within the context of Isaiah, it's like, well, that doesn't make very much sense. If bad things are happening, why is God saying that he is at the same time going to uphold them? And I think that just, to me, is a picture of our Father, our Heavenly Father, and the way that he loves us. And there are any amount of circumstances that we could name today that aren't ideal and aren't perfect and cause us to doubt and to lose our trust in God. And yet at the same time, he is saying that I will be faithful to you. And so we worship him for that faithfulness this morning. Would you pray with me? God, I want to specifically pray for the people that this is a hard song to sing. I want to pray for all of us, because it's inevitable that this will be a hard song to sing at some point this week for us. When we doubt your goodness, when we doubt your presence. And yet, at the same time, as we sing these words, we're saying to you that we choose to trust you. We choose to put our faith and our hope in you, not in other things, not in our circumstances, not in our jobs, our income, or the possessions you've given us, but in you and the way that you choose to bless us. So help us to look for your presence, to look for the ways that you're choosing to enter into our lives. And for those here this morning with sickness and disease and overwhelming circumstances at home or at work, God, would you show them that you are a good father? Would they sense your presence here and going with them from this place? Would you invade our hearts and our lives? Would your light shine through the darkness that we feel? We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated.
Wasn't that uplifting to be able to connect with our God and seeing through these songs and our soft hearts towards him that he meets our needs and he loves us and he's a father to us. My heart was touched by that. I hope yours was too. I think of us as a family, New Harvest as a family, and I'm excited about what God's doing in all the ages. There's dynamics happening with the smallest among us. There's cool things happening in children's lives. We have some really vibrant people that are older than me and that love God. And everything in between. I'm so delighted that God would choose to bring a gathering called New Harvest and have all the ages represented, all the seasons of life, and that we would do it together. And so as I think about that, I think about this young adult who's going to venture out in a missionary type way, and it's going to be a launch from high school into the horizon before her. And she's going to tell you a little bit about it. It's coming up in a few months. Her name is Kinsey Mooney. Will you give her a warm welcome? We know the Mooneys. We've enjoyed our journey with them. And here's Kinsey. She's 18 and taller than me. And she, I've known Kinsey since she was younger. Exactly when, I'm not sure. But here, as a young lady, she feels called by God to launch out with youth with a mission. And I've asked her to share with you a little bit about what she's expecting and looking forward to as she prepares her heart for her mission with YWAM. Thank you, Kinsey. You can step right up here.
Hi, I'm Kinsey Mooney. Me and my family have been a part of this church for 10 years now. Missions has always been on my heart. This past summer at a summer camp I went to, there was two missionaries that are my friends, and they were talking about YWAM. And while they were talking, I heard this voice, "I want you to go there." And I was like, "What the heck is that?" And later on, I realized it was God wanting me to go to YWAM. And I was like, "Okay, are you sure?" And so I prayed about it the whole week. And when I got home, I researched YWAM and ended up signing up for the fall DTS that's coming up in September. I will be based here in Salem for 3 months, and then I don't know where for sure I'm going on my outreach yet. Right now I'm here in Greece or Thailand. I really hope it's Greece. but I really... I need to raise $7,000, but I've raised $4,000, so I only have $3,000 more to go, which is awesome. But I also need prayer warriors. So if you want to be a prayer warrior or support me, I will be, or have any questions, I'll be out there in the lobby after service and ask me anything.
Isn't that good?
Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you. When the church heard that Kinsey was going to be trained in missions and go on a mission, we were excited to take from our missions fund and already help her financially. And some of you individually have done so, and maybe others will be led to do so as well. Kinsey's a neat young lady, and she prefers one-on-one to being up in front of all of you, so she'll enjoy connecting with you face-to-face and telling you a little bit about herself and what she's looking forward to. Well, we've been in the summer already. I mean, this is really the first official Sunday in the summer season, but even June 12th, it was pretty warm. And as we started the summer, I told you that I wanted to talk about the stories that are so profound. And sometimes when we think of stories or parables, we think it's a little bit more like a walk in the park, kind of a breeze through the summer. Give me a few spiritual tickles and we'll be good to go. And yet we studied the Good Samaritan and it kind of blew us away. And then last week, the prodigal son, and we learned some new things we hadn't realized. So we're in that story. and it'll be the same today. You know, I noticed something as I was preparing for this series that I don't know that I was as aware of as I now am. In the Gospel of Luke, we have parables that are only in the Gospel of Luke and that are very familiar to us, things that we've already highlighted. The Good Samaritan is only in the Gospel of Luke. The prodigal son is only in the Gospel of Luke. And the story we're going to look at this morning is only in the Gospel of Luke. Sometimes it's called the shrewd manager. There was a mafia godfather, and he found out that his bookkeeper had stolen 10 million bucks from him. The bookkeeper happened to be deaf. And that, the reason that he got the job was because he was deaf. You see, he wouldn't be able to hear what was going on so that he would never be able to testify in court about maybe some of the things that had been happening. So when the godfather found out about this, he wanted to go to the bookkeeper and get things right. And so he asked his attorney, who knew sign language, to help him out. The godfather asked the bookkeeper through the attorney, "Where is the 10 million bucks you embezzled from me?" And the attorney, using sign language, asked the bookkeeper where the 10 million bucks is hidden. And the bookkeeper signs back, "I don't know what you're talking about." The attorney tells the godfather, he says he doesn't know what you're talking about. Then the godfather pulls out a Glock 19, puts it to the bookkeeper's temple, cocks it and says, "Ask him again." The attorney signs to the underlinger, he's going to kill you for sure if you don't tell him. The bookkeeper signs back, "Okay, you win. The money is in a brown briefcase buried behind the shed in my cousin Emo's house in Queens." The godfather asks the attorney, "Well, what did he say?" The attorney replies, "He says you don't have the guts to pull the trigger." Sort of a shady kind of story that primes the pump for another shady kind of story. This story is about a bookkeeper as well. And the bookkeeper's in trouble. He has mishandled money from his boss. And money is big. It's a big deal, so he's in big trouble. This story told by Jesus. Luke chapter 16. You ready? Let's look at it. Luke chapter 16. Now, you're going to want to keep your ears open. You're going to want to think about this. This isn't your normal story. It has a bit of mystery to it. Jesus said this. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' The 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master, verse 8, commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. There you have it. Did you see my title in the bulletin? The least understood parable. I am quite sure that what I just read is the least understood story that Jesus shared. And we're going to try to tackle it today. I want you to put on your thinking caps. We're going to look at this in a maybe unique way. I want to set the scene again. Let's just make sure we're all tracking, all right? Scene number one, the parable begins with accusations brought about the manager. The manager could be a bookkeeper, he could be an accountant, he could be a debt collector, or it could be the direct assistant to the boss, the master, all right? All those are possible with the one word that we translate manager. So it's quite an array of possibilities. And the rich man is asking his employee to turn in his ledger because he is fired. All right? Scene one. Scene two. The manager takes this bad news seriously. He doesn't pretend that this is good at all, and he does some self-reflection. He's very honest, and he devises a plan that might help him in the long run. He's at least honest with himself. Maybe that's it. There you go. Scene number two, a time of contemplation about his situation. Scene three. The manager negotiates with two debtors a better deal. Now, when you just read these, and some of the translations kind of give the present day equivalent, and others are more literal to what was said or read or written then, but no matter what, we're talking about a large sum. This is not small. We've got lots of olive oil, and there's a bunch of wheat. In fact, the kind of numbers we're talking about are over a year's wage. That's what's at stake. He's negotiating these kind of numbers. All right? Just so you know. Final scene. The master gives a surprising commendation affirming the manager's ingenuity, at least. It's called being shrewd. And so there you have it. And surprising is the right word. In verse 8, when I suggest to you that we have a surprising conclusion, there's no doubt about it. It's sort of shocking. It's like we've been looking at each week. We are shocked when the robbed Jewish man on the side of the road is helped by a Samaritan. Unthinkable, shocking to the listeners. And then we're shocked last week when there's this elderly father and a rebellious youngest son, and when he sees him, he runs. And fathers in that day did not run. So it's shocking, and it's shocking that the rebellious son would get a what? A party. That's shocking too. But nothing is as shocking as verse 8. The master commended the manager for what he did. It just doesn't make sense. And so here we're going to do it. For me, it's been so interesting to do this research because, quite honestly, some of the smartest people that study the Bible haven't decided what is the storyline. They don't know for sure. And, well, I'm not quite sure either, but I've got some ideas. And I've taken the three most common ideas, and I'm going to ask you your opinion. That's right. You might feel like you're at the Price is Right right now. I know it's so thrilling, exciting. You're on the edge of the seat. You're probably like my daughter, Carissa, when her name is called and she's up front and she could win a Cooper car. Well, no Cooper car is really available, but you can at least have the pleasure of voting. You know what I mean? Door number one. Here we go. Door number one. Start here. The manager is a crook. He's a crook. And that's what we learn here. He has falsified the records. He wants to now buy the affection of the debtors. He has only selfish motives in mind. And he is going to burn the bridge with this master. And he's going to gain favor with the debtors by reducing the size of their debts. And this manager is going to cheat the rich man again. A second time. And as we look at this, no matter what we read, how he's cheated, the manager's reputation is intact. He's dishonest. It's all get out. And here we go. The master says, isn't that guy clever? He's impressed with his cleverness. Now, honestly, what I've just said to you, some scholars say that has to be it because that is the straight line on the story. And you're going, come on. Jesus wouldn't tell a story like that, or would he? You see, when you look at that, you have a statement right after this story that Jesus says the people of this world are more shrewd than the people of light. It's a contrast. And he shows it really strongly here. The man is an example of the people of the world, shrewd and selfish. And even in their selfishness and being shrewd and dishonest, they are realizing that money can win favor. People like it when you help them out financially. That's what he, really, you might not like door number one, but that's the line, and it's held by several. It's this idea: if the people of the world get it, shouldn't we, the followers of Christ? That's the idea. Well, you see. You ready for door two? Door two. Door two. Legitimate. Door two. We're talking about a second option here. And it is this. The manager is a shrewd businessman. Let's just be honest about that, all right? There's no question about it in the storyline. He's a shrewd businessman. And yet in this storyline, he's willing to sacrifice short-term earnings for long-term security. Did you hear that? That's an important point. He is willing to sacrifice short-term earnings for long-term security. In this interpretation, the manager simply cuts his own commission that he would get. He cuts it out from what the debtors owe, all right? When the manager calls the debtors to settle their accounts, he simply eliminates his own commission, knowing that he will benefit in the long run by having a place to stay when he's fired, when he's out of work. Or maybe even these debtors might even hire him. There's the storyline, and here it is. The master, in verse 8, is impressed by his generosity. He's a pretty generous guy. He's got this chunk of money, or a bill, and this chunk of money that he would get as commission, and he reduces it all out. He takes it out. That's the storyline. You might like that storyline and everything, but in verse 8, it also says that it describes the manager as what? Dishonest. Now, is he dishonest or is he incredibly noble? It doesn't say. So you might be drawn to that door number two, but let me tell you a story just to get you thinking about the fact that a dishonest manager may be having a pretty big character change to be as honest as that, right? It's like Mr. Strange. Mr. Strange is a lawyer, and he's meeting with a stonecutter for his tombstone. And he wants to tell the stonecutter what inscription he would like on his tombstone. He says, "I want you to write, 'Here lies an honest man and a lawyer.'" And the stonecutter said, "Sorry, but we can't do that. In this state, it's against the law to bury two people in one grave." Mr. Strange is not amused at all by the stonecutter's attempt at humor, and so he says, "Give me another suggestion." And the stonecutter says, "Oh, okay, I could write, 'Here lies an honest lawyer.'" And then the lawyer, "Okay, but that won't tell the people who it was." "Oh, it certainly will," said the stonecutter. "People will read, 'Here lies an honest lawyer,' and they'll exclaim, 'That's strange.'" His name is Mr. Strange. Anyway, there you go. Here we go. My point is, can a dishonest manager do an honest deed? Can he have such a drastic change in character? Choose carefully. We're ready for door number three. Door number three is this kind of storyline. It is reported to the rich man that this manager may or may not have, we don't know. It's an accusation. You see, the rich man doesn't appear to know exactly, does he? He might be guilty, and he might not. If he was for sure guilty, absolutely guilty, knew it for sure, then what would have happened? You see, the rich man would have fired him on the spot. The word is he squandered his possessions. That's the accusation. He doesn't know for sure yet. Squandered is the very same word that was used of the prodigal son who squandered his father's possessions. So we have a manager squandering the rich man's possessions, but he doesn't know for sure. So what does the rich man say to do? Get an account. Make an account. So let's see what's happening. Let's verify this. And here we go. You see, the thing is that the manager in this storyline had marked up the bills, kind of like a tax collector to make a profit. The bills were bigger than they should be. And those that were paying the bills didn't like it, you know? So they said, this guy's a crook. And so he lowers the bills, all right? And he does it, and he pleases the debtors by doing so, right? And he comes straight with the manager, the master, and he makes things right with the debtors by changing the amount, okay? So he's still dishonest, no kidding, but he actually then shows a change in character. Well, there you have it. Door number one, shrewd, dishonest, and clever. Door number two represents a change in character by representing his own finances to win favor, to sacrifice his own finances to win favor. And door number three, he repents by reducing the inflated bill. All right? There are the storylines that. So you can pick door number one, door number two, or door number three. You can use your study notes, and you can write an X there. No cheating. And you put it down, you only get to vote once. Yep. And you're saying, well, I want door number four. Well, I'm sorry, friends, this is not the presidential election, all right? So we gotta pick one. You gotta pick one, and I want you to pick. Here we go. Pick door number one, door number two, or door number three. You just raise your hand. That's all you have to do. You don't have to talk. You don't have to just tell me why you picked that or anything. That'll be later. Door number one. All right. That's good. Thank you for voting. Door number two. Well, I got a feeling a lot of people aren't voting. That could be a lot like this election. Anyway, door number three. Whoa, there you go. Well, then you say, because that obviously is the one that you had. You can thank the scholar that did study notes for the New American Study Bible, New American Standard, because that was his approach to it. So very good. Now you'll say, well, which one did you vote for? I don't know. Honest. I just shared with you what I studied this week. Here's what I do know. Honest. Here's what I am not sure. I appreciate your votes, and I would go with number three. No, I wouldn't. I'd do number two. Oh, I'm not sure. Actually, number one has a lot of validity. Okay, here we go. How you use your worldly wealth matters to God and has the power to bless others. I've just told you this story. I know what every single storyline says the same thing. Jesus tells a story, and he tells us how you use your worldly wealth matters to God and has the power to bless others. Do you think I'm right? Look at verses 8 and 9 again. 8 is the shock. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. And here he goes. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, maybe that doesn't even help you that much, those statements. But what we have here is really a message about the people of this world. That's very clear. And they realize, the people of this world, people without God, they don't have the Lord in their life, okay? Guess what they still know? They know that generosity brings favor. They know that. And that's a very strong point. That Jesus, even the people that don't have a relationship with God, even that don't have the Spirit of the Lord in their life, they understand this. So, I experienced this. I experienced this week, really. It was just, I don't know if the guy's a Christian or not, really. I just thought it was cool. We had this guy come and do some of our carpets, clean some of our carpets. And he told me the bill would be $150. And because it wasn't a lot, we didn't do a lot of rooms or anything, $150. And he finished and he goes, you know, your floors weren't that dirty and it didn't take me very long. And just write me a check for $99. No kidding. That's what he said. Guess who wrote a check for $99? Me. And guess who's going to call him again the next time? Me. That's right. You see, generosity brings favor. All right? He won my favor. All right? How about this? The people of light could also accomplish much by giving some of their wealth away. They should even be better. You and I should be even better at this. Because who lives in our hearts? The living God. And he is generous. And so he's living in our heart, what would flow more naturally for a person of light than a person of darkness? Generosity. That's his message there in verse 8. That's so powerful. And then in verse 9, he makes this connection in verse 9, welcomed into eternal dwellings. And as studying that, what does that mean? And so when it is gone, what does that mean? So when it is gone, that has to do with when you die or there's not money. That's really the idea. So earthly resources have an eternal connection. And we've talked about this. It's so interesting and yet just sometimes alluded that because of faithful stewardship and realizing this principle, there'll be rewards in heaven. What did Jesus say? Remember? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He said that. So rewards in heaven. Or this last statement that has been kind of like, what exactly is going on here? You will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Is that just saying that you will receive rewards when you get to heaven because you faithfully were generous as God called you to be? Or is it that those that you were generous to that went to heaven that you blessed here on earth will welcome you when you get to heaven? Some people believe that. I think that's kind of a cool line. I think that there's something to that. People that I bless here on earth, as we meet in heaven, it'll be, you know, pretty cool. Well, this is complicated. And Luke knows it. And he wants us to kind of think about it some more. And so he gives some more principles. Same topic. And he gives principles that Jesus taught. And some debate whether Jesus said them right then or said them at other times. It actually doesn't matter, does it? Because Jesus said them. And he said this in verse 10. Principle. Right in line. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. So, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? That paragraph is saying the same thing over and over again, time and time again. And in that paragraph, we're learning something like this. This week, I read 1 Timothy 3. And in 1 Timothy 3, it says, if you manage your house well, this will be a forerunner to being a leader or overseer in the church, God's family. But if you don't manage your family well, don't think that you should be a manager in the household of God. That's in 1 Timothy 3. That's the same principle. If you're faithful with a little, now what's the little in this case? What do you think it is? It's money and possessions. It's the little thing. This seems like a big thing to us, but it's a little thing in forerunner to much more. So I have this principle, right, in the notes, and there's nothing on the screen, so don't look for it. And you could put in little and much or more, little resources now, much later. Or you could put in like worldly treasure resources now, and what did I say there? True riches, that's in the text, true riches, later. or God's property, God's resources now, someone else's property there in verse 12, could it mean that in heaven, honestly, could it mean in heaven that what you have in heaven now is yours? It doesn't make sense to us. We'll think, oh, I'd be selfish, I'd hoard, I'd be all great about, look what I've gotten, you don't have what I've got in heaven. Ain't going to happen. So I don't know. I don't know what that exactly means, quite honestly. I just think he's trying to say the same thing over and over again. Limited resources right now and limiting your resources right now leads to unlimited resources later in heaven. That's what it's saying. I know it for sure. And so Jesus, store up treasures for yourself in heaven, is the principle behind that. And it's little now, much more later. Okay? But there's a warning. No one, verse 13, can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That means this putting God and money side by side as a comparison means that God, with a sense of devotion and allegiance, equated to money having his place, is money can be an idol. It can be an idol. It can be an idol. And the Bible is clear about this, that when it becomes the focus of your life, or that's where you find happiness and things like that, it's very clear. In verse 14, look at verse 14. He pulls in the Pharisees. The Pharisees have been eavesdropping as he's been teaching his disciples this very important principle about money and possessions. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus, verse 14. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Whoa, that is a warning. And it's a very strong warning. You can't, as a pastor, you can't soften the blow of that. That's just so strong. The Apostle Paul said it very clearly. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. 1 Timothy 6:10. There it is. So what we have here is a picture of God's attitude towards money and this very interesting story about short-term sacrifices for long-term gains in the story. Well, bottom line is, when it comes to money, we're especially cautious about this when it comes to sharing it, and money for us can be like a thing that impresses people and so on. But here he says to the Pharisees and to us, God knows your hearts. We can't pull it over on God. There's no secrets with God. Can't fool God. And this is an important topic to him, or it wouldn't be in the Word of God. Okay? Here's my storyline. This is what I've come up with. This is what I believe. Here it is. A person was mismanaging the master's possessions, and the people noticed. They said, "That guy is being dishonest. He can't be trusted." The master knows these things and confronts him. The manager realizes that he has been selfish and dishonest, and his future looks bleak. He repents, and he shows his repentance by giving his portion to others. He uses worldly wealth to benefit others and at the same time reveal his change of heart. Do you think I'm right? Well, it doesn't matter. What matters is that if you turn your Bible one or two more pages, I'm going to read you the story, a real one, about a real person and the change in heart. Luke 19 says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was very wealthy. Oh, it doesn't say very. Too bad. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see, since Jesus was coming that way. Sycamore trees have very low branches. They're easy to climb up on. I saw one. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And you don't think a second thought about that story, because not one point in that story does it say Zacchaeus believed in Jesus or put his faith in him. He demonstrated the truth and depth of his faith by what? Being generous. It had changed his heart so much that he couldn't do otherwise. And he gave it away. Some might wonder, what about this topic is in my life? Do I need an adjustment to my perspective on money and possessions? You may wonder about that. How do I know if I have a problem in this area? Give some of it away. Does it make you happy or does it make you anxious? Will the worship team come? We're going to collect the connection cards. We'd like that to have that right now. When Mike and Jim head up and on the side, we're going to respond to this in a song of dedication to the Lord. There's nothing more significant to how to be free than to be strongly connected to the living God and let his attitude and his heart, just pass them to Mike or Jim, please. Let that be what changes you. On Memorial Day weekend, in 1 Corinthians 16, it said that the people took a collection, and the Apostle Paul gave some instruction, and so that was the text that we used on that Memorial Day weekend. Now, 4 weeks later, there's a parable about one's understanding, use, and stewardship of money. And people would think, wow, that church talks about money a lot, if you were new to the church. But all we do is teach this. And when it's in the text, and it's the next parable in Luke, I'm going to teach it. I hope you receive this with grace. And I hope you see this as a possibility of living more free in a world full of bondage and expectation and comparison and competitiveness. Be free. How much you have or how much you don't have, when it comes to eternity, won't matter at all. It'll be how you view it and how God asks you to use it. Amen? Will you please stand? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Help each one to receive this teaching as intended. Lord, it's a challenging word. We know that you're a generous God. Stir in our hearts generosity. We know, Lord, that there are needs around us. Help us to identify the ones you're asking us to meet. Lord, use us in this world right now with these temporary resources. So as we anticipate being with you forever in heaven, we will have joy forevermore. Sacrifice at times now, but joy forevermore. God, you are great. You are Lord. We commit ourselves to you. You can have our pocketbooks, God. Use them for your kingdom as you lead us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.